You will find your text this morning, only two short verses in Isaiah 21 verses 11 and 12. You'll find those in their entirety in your bulletin today. Isaiah chapter 21 verses 11 and 12. The oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Seir. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. If I was to ask you what time it is, I'm pretty sure that every one of you would be able to answer me. Not only that, by looking at your cell phone, you could answer me with precision. That's because the time signal that goes to your cell phone is kept right on the mark. Of course, since those devices do keep time perfectly, there is also a certain amount of tyranny in them, as they buzz and beep to remind us of appointments and meetings that we might miss. However, this easy access to the exact time is a fairly recent innovation. Men, I don't know if you know this, men did not start wearing wristwatches until just about 100 years ago during World War I. Prior to that time, men would carry pocket watches, but only those of means would be able to. A pocket watch was an expensive proposition, and most people didn't have them, most people didn't need one. But even those people that had them, those watches, were not very accurate. They would gain or lose multiple minutes in the course of a day. If someone was fortunate enough to have a clock tower in their town or city, then they could set their watch to it each day. But even those might not be accurate. It was only really with the advent of the transcontinental railroads that we ended up with standard time zones. Prior to that time, Albuquerque was on a different time than Santa Fe. Albuquerque would be on a different time than Las Lunas, Berlin. Everybody was on a different time. There was local time that was tried to set for the sun, but would be different every place. And so we find here today that things have changed considerably. The watch that I wear on my wrist synchronizes itself by way of a radio signal from the National Time Standard at Fort Collins, Colorado, every morning at 2 a.m. And so if you ask me what time it is, I look at my watch and I can tell you to the second what time it is. But do we really know what time it is?
No.
Do we really know? I think we might have doubts as we continue to look at our text today. In our text, we see an oracle concerning Duma. Duma was one of the sons of Ishmael. There was a town in Edom called Duma. We know that Esau, Jacob's brother, took a wife from the daughters of Ishmael in order to spite his parents. And Esau, the people of Esau, the people descended from him, were Edom. Duma itself means silence. That's what the word means, the name means. It means silence. And so this oracle about Duma, this one inquiring of the watchman from Seir, and Seir is another name that's used in Scripture for Edom, we see that all of this pertains to the people descended from Esau, the people of Edom, who were cousins to the Israelites. The Edomites that lived in close proximity to Israel. That's what this passage is about. And I want you to remember that Duma, the reason why Isaiah uses that name Duma is because it means silence. We'll see that's important in a minute. And so this inquirer from Seir, this inquirer from Edom, comes to the watchman and asks, what time of the night? He's asking, well, what time is it? One of the roles of an ancient watchman, especially during the night watches, was to keep track of time. Now during the day, it is relatively easy to track the passing of time by the movement of the sun. You know when the sun rises. You know when it's straight up ahead above you at noon. And of course, we mess ourselves up with this daylight savings time, so our watches are not in sync with the sun. But if we've thrown all that out, we could pretty much say, yeah, it's about 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun just came up. Yes, it's noon. And we could know by the passage of the sun across the sky approximately what time it is all the way till sunset. So it's relatively easy during the day to keep track of time. It is more difficult at night, though not impossible. One can use the movement of the stars, the planets, and the moon, but in order to do that, you have to keep account of things such as seasonal differences and the progression of the constellations and the stars in the sky during the year. But you can, if you know what you're doing, you can tell pretty much what time it is by the position of the stars in the sky. At the same time, early people soon found that they could mark the passage of time with devices such as an hourglass. And so it would be understandable that if one wanted to know what time of the night it was, that one would go to a watchman, one who is trained in looking at the sky, one who might be keeping that hourglass or other item like it. And so the watchman would be the person to ask if you want to know what time it was at night. It would be understandable. But in our passage, the watchman's answer is not very satisfying. It is not very precise. He says morning comes, but there is still night. Of course the morning is coming. We know that. Of course it is still night. It's still dark out. What kind of an answer is that? If you ask the watchman in the city, well, what time is he giving that answer? Well, morning's coming, but it's still night. You go, that wasn't very helpful. Wasn't helpful at all. But sometimes it is the only answer that we get. Sometimes it's the only answer we're going to get when we ask questions like that. For example, in Psalm 13, David cries out in his distress and his grief. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And when you look at that psalm, you find that he doesn't get an answer, but he does realize at the end he still needs to worship God, even when he's asking, "How long?" Isaiah, back in chapter 6, when he was given his commission, remember he was told, you're going to preach to people that aren't going to listen to you. Their eyes are going to be closed. Their ears are going to be stopped. These are going to be an unbelieving people. And so Isaiah in that chapter says, "How long, O Lord?" The same words as King David. How long are their ears going to be stopped? How long are their eyes going to be blind? How long do I have to keep doing this? And the answer that Isaiah gets in Isaiah 6 is this: until cities lay waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. I don't think that was a very satisfying answer for Isaiah. As Isaiah says, how long do I have to keep beating my head against this stubborn people? And God says, until it's all over. Until there aren't any people. Until the worst has come. And that's exactly what the people of Edom hear, or rather they don't hear, since God is silent towards them, as seen in the meaning of the name Duma, silence. They're asking, what time is it? Hey, it's still night. Morning's going to come, it's still night. That's all the answer they get. Judgment is coming, but they don't get a lot of warning. And so I ask you today, what time is it? Is it the dark of night when you think that the morning will never come? Is it a night of heartache when sleep deserts you? Is it a season of pain when God seems far away? If so, then you're not alone. Just like David, just like Isaiah, in Psalm 90, verses 12 and 13, Moses writes these words: "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. You seeing a theme here? Moses, David, Isaiah. How long, O Lord? How long? And Moses doesn't just share us this longing of the how long, but he also tells us to number our days. Number our days. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, when he writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil." Look carefully. The days are evil. Yes, how long until Christ returns? How long does he until he gets things finished and completed and the judgment falls? The days are evil. But during that time, make the best use of the time. I love what the King James says in that passage, and many of you are familiar with the phraseology there, where in the King James it says, redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, rescuing time from evil and using it in Christ's service. We can't add to time. When time is gone, it's irretrievable. All of us have the same amount of time every day. The same number of hours in the day, the same number of minutes in the hour, the same number of seconds in a minute. None of us can add to it. And we can either redeem it or we can lose it. We can either put it to profitable use or we can squander it. And Paul tells us to redeem the time, rescue the time, grab time before it slips away and use it because the days are evil. Yeah, how long? Might be a long time. But then again, it might not be. What time is it? I want you to realize today that it's later than you think. It is later than you think. I think that's true for all of us. Peter dealt with scoffers who wondered why Christ did not return in 2 Peter chapter 3. Those people said, well, nothing's ever changed. Everything's always going to be the same. Peter answers that charge by telling them that during this time when it seems like nothing is happening, that God is patiently redeeming many people. I truly believe that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, I truly believe that in their heart of hearts, that they believe that the Lord Jesus returned in their lifetimes. They believed in the imminent return of Christ. And I believe that every generation since that time has shared in that hope that Christ Jesus will return. It's been almost 2,000 years now. And those scoffers that say, well, when's he coming back? We haven't seen it. Nothing's ever, never going to change. But Peter says the only reason why Christ hasn't come back is because he is patient. It's his patience that allowed Christ not to return until you lived and heard the gospel message. And it might be that his patience will extend even into generations to come, but it might not be. It might be that the Lord returns before I finish this message today. But it might be that he waits another 2,000 years or more. Because it's in his patience, redeeming people to himself, completing his bride, completing the temple that is the church, the body of Christ. He will return one day. He will return in power and destroy this present world with fire, as Peter says in that same chapter, and bring about a new heavens and a new earth. And after Peter is done saying that, he concludes with this. He says that we should live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And Peter there is using the day of God the same way that Isaiah uses the day of the Lord that we've looked at multiple times in this book already. That day of God's final judgment. That day when God comes to establish His kingdom. That day when God defeats all of His enemies. And what is it that Peter said in there? Hastening the coming? He says that as we live lives of holiness and godliness that we are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, how is it that we can be hastening that day? Well, we've been told that the only reason Jesus hasn't come back is that He's patiently saving people. How does He save people? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the witness that you have with others. And so we find ourselves in a position where we can hasten the return of Christ by doing the work that He's called on us to do. You see, when we're about our Master's business, when we are sharing our faith with others, and when God is drawing all of His elect to Himself by means of our witness, while He is patient until all of His children are in the fold, that once they are in the fold, then He's going to come. Once the last person that makes up the body of Christ has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's no reason for Jesus to wait any longer. And so as we are about our Master's business, we can be hastening the day of the Lord. Do you want to see the coming of the day of Christ? Is it your earnest prayer, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? If so, then redeem the time, number your days, and get on mission. In our text in Isaiah, we see that the watchman tells the inquirer to come back again. And so it is with us as well. The people of Edom, the people of Seir, they didn't get an answer at first. But the watchman says, come back again. Come back again and inquire again. I think there's an application for us in here as well. Have we been lax in our watch care over our time? Have we let that precious resource that can never be replaced slip away? We can't go and snatch that time back. But we can return again and rededicate ourselves to the service of our King. We can say, yes, I've wasted so much time in the past. But with God's help and in His power, I'm not going to do that anymore. Yes, I've let opportunities to be His servant slip away in the past. That's possibly one of the things we need to confess. Waste of time. And we have a lot of time wasters in our day to day, don't we? Plenty of things to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And so if that's the case, fear not. You can return again. He takes back rebels into His service. And the reason for that is because it was not of our doing that we were His in the first place. I want us to be so clear about this. Salvation is of the Lord. It is all of Him. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin. God does the rest. And so, if that's the case, that it was all of Him that we were saved, then if there's a need for us to return to His service, it's going to be all of Him again. We don't ever outgrow the gospel. It's not a case that we trust in the gospel, we trust in the work of Christ, then we're on our own to do the rest. He's going to do a work in us and through us and continue that work until the day of completion. And so in order to proclaim our salvation, we recognize that Christ went to the cross. He bore our sins on His body. And we need to recognize if we're going to live in this world, we live because of the completed work of what Christ did on the cross. We live in light of that. We recognize if we fail and if we sin, that we have salvation in His sacrifice on the cross. If we've been squandering our time, we can come back to Him because of His work on the cross. Now the people of Seir received only silence their first approach. They didn't get an answer. But the watchman held out the possibility that if they asked again, they would get an answer. That's so applicable to us. We may pray expecting something, we don't get an answer. But he says, come back and ask again. It may be that we have a loved one and we've been sharing the gospel with them. And it's like bouncing off a Kevlar. We don't give up. We just keep sharing. It might be that that third time or 300th time or 3,000th time, the truth of the gospel penetrates and new life results. We might cry out, how long? In whatever adversity is we're feeling and experiencing, we might now receive only silence. But God will answer. Christ will return. And at that time, all of His promises will be fulfilled. We may pray like Moses, like David, like Isaiah. How long? We may get silence now, but there's a time coming when He will answer. And how do we know that this is true? How do we know that this can be trusted? Because the one who has made all of the promises in Scripture has shown His power over both life and death. Jesus went to that cross. He felt the wrath of God poured out for our sin. He suffered and He died, but He didn't remain dead. In His own power, He rose from the dead. This is the one that is coming. This is the one who can solve all of our problems. This is the one who can redeem us from death itself. If death cannot stop Him, then what can? There is nothing in the universe that can keep Christ from fulfilling His mandate to bring home all of His children. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we know we can trust Him because He has power not only over life, but over death as well. And that night before He died, that night before He offered His life as our sacrifice, that night before He went willingly to that cross, He showed His love to us by sharing with us what He was going to do. And He left us with a remembrance. He left us with a remembrance. Something visual, something tangible, something we can hold on to. Something we can do in remembrance of His sacrifice for us. And the Apostle Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn there and beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.